special welcome to Rasika Gopi Devi and Dayal Gauranga Prabhu. It's the first time they have come to this temple in their new incarnation as a married couple. We congratulate you, we pray for you, and we thank you. And also my very dear friends, David and Sarah. You see those beautiful hands that are leading us to the heavens. Just recently they were also married. Beautiful ceremony. And we welcome you here. And so grateful to you for being with us. Every decision we make in our life has the capacity to transform us and lead us in a vast variety of directions. Time is so precious. Great thinkers, yogis, sages, philosophers. Steve, wonderful to see you. Would you like to have a seat?
I'll stand for a little bit, thank you.
They have taught us that there's nothing as precious in time in life as each moment. A moment wasted cannot be bought back for any quantity of wealth. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells, Neha Bikramanasusti. This beautiful verse explains any investment in our spiritual account through the practice of true devotion is never lost. Because the Atma, the soul, is eternal. Najayate mriyate vakadachit. The nature of everyone is to live forever. Because that's who we are. That's who we've always been and who we will always be. But this body, which is a temporary vehicle in which the soul is experiencing this world through, is destined to be transformed by time. Actually, the body never dies. It's always matter. It's just transformed. And it especially, it's transforming even during life. Dehino smin yatha dehe komaram yovanam chada. From childhood to youth to old age. And death is simply another transformation. But the Atma, the eternal soul, that is seeing through the eyes and hearing through the ears and living through this body, is beyond time, beyond birth, beyond death. And ultimately, everyone is seeking the experience of the nature of the soul. Because there's not much attraction to being eternal unless you can be eternally happy. Yes? People are not really looking for eternality. They're looking for happiness that never ends. And ultimately, true happiness is in love. Things give some pleasure to the mind and to the senses, but only love could give pleasure to the heart. Anandamayo byashat. The nature of every living being in all castes, in all religions, in all sexes, in all nationalities, in all races, and the Gita teaches us in all species. Everyone is seeking pleasure. Everyone is somehow or other trying to defend themselves from pain. Pain is an experience which interferes with our quest for pleasure. Why? We all have that in common because life itself. Is that experience. Only love could give that pleasure to the heart. And the origin of that is the natural love for the soul. And this is what bhakti yoga is about. That seed of love is within all of us. But just like a flower, when the seed is underground, all you see is the ground. You can't really experience the vision of the seed, but it's there. So in the field of our hearts, in the field of our consciousness, is that seed of divine love, eternal love, unlimited love. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the great avatar, Krishna, he taught us that bhakti is watering that seed, keeping the soil of the heart fertile and protecting that little seed as it's just growing so it can blossom into a beautiful flower. In fact, it becomes a great tree with unlimited flowers and fruits, and those fruits are love. From that love of God, like watering the root of a tree, it naturally extends to everyone as compassion. Chanting God's names, kirtan, japa, sravanam, hearing this transcendental subject matter with an open and sincere heart. Satsang, associating with uplifting, enlightened, self-realized people. Or associating with people who are like-minded, seeking the truth. Seva, rendering service. Service to the Supreme, whom we call Krishna. This devotional service, which is not motivated by egoism or selfishness, and which is not interrupted by inevitably changing circumstances. Service with love, with a sense of compassion. These activities, along with character, with really striving to live with spiritual integrity, it makes the heart fertile. It waters the seed that is within us and allows and actually inspires it to reveal its own natural excellence, which is praying, ecstatic love that has no beginning and has no end. Every moment, in every situation of life, according to how we choose to utilize our time through our words, our actions, and our thoughts, we have the chance to water that seed of love, to make it grow. And as it grows, then all of our actions in a more enlightened state simply become an expression of that love. At the same time, every moment is an opportunity to become very much entangled in the limitless distractions that the world provides. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he was a man, and his wife Bhagavati, they had 12 children. not only 12 children, but he was, during the British time in India, he was a magistrate, a judge. And he was so efficient, so proficient, that the British government gave the most difficult cases and problems to him. He had a home. In fact, he had several homes. They're still there today. But everything he did was an expression of his love for God and compassion to others. Because he had that foundation. He was expressing the depths of what he was experiencing through chanting God's names in whatever he did. And he transformed literally hundreds and thousands of people's lives. Even yogis and renunciates, babas, swamis would come to hear him speak and receive his blessings. And his wife's blessings. And later on, his children's blessings. So that is the possibility for every one of us, in whatever situation we may be in. And the Bhakti Center is a little community that's sincerely trying to inspire these values in the people of New York, America, and the world, in whatever little way possible. My dear friend, His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, I often tell the story, but I like to tell it, because certain types of analogies or events, even if we hear them thousands of times, they can do something to us. They can awaken that aspiration. They can clarify illusion from truth and help us to pursue what's really a value. When he was in his last days, he had cancer. He was born in the ghettos of Cleveland in 1950. He used to tell me the neighborhood he was born in was so violent that in his grade school, every boy carried a gun because he couldn't survive without one. People wouldn't take you seriously. There was seldom shootings. There was just, you'd show it to somebody and then they'd show you yours. And then there was some respect. We're good people, but beaten down by discrimination and poverty. But he came out from that with such a positive attitude, and he attributed much of it to his mother. His mother was really economically very poor, and she had all these children. But she had such deep devotion to her religion, with such an open mind and such genuine selfless service attitude, and she imbibed that in her children. If you have something, share it with your brothers, with your sisters, and with the neighbors and everyone else. She taught him that the real wealth of our family that we are proud of is our love for each other, our love for God, and our love for the world. It was a sharing family. And from his babyhood, he got those values, And he grew up like Satyaraj Prabhu wrote his biography, The Black Lotus. He was African-American. Sometimes a lotus flower grows in muddy waters, but the lotus never gets dirty because it's so rooted. Its roots are getting so deeply nourished by something beyond the water itself. So he received a full scholarship to Princeton University. He was the civil rights leader of Princeton University, Martin Luther King's movement. And he studied international law, and he wanted to make a difference in the world. He was the president of his class. He really came up because he just had such goodness, such compassion, but at the same time, such incredible intelligence and willpower and determination. He graduated. He got some really good jobs pursuing his passion, but it just wasn't enough for him. He wanted to really make a difference in the world. So he was seeking a spiritual connection, a genuine, real spiritual connection, beyond sectarian, superficial argumentation. He wanted that universal, deep, profound experience of love of God. And eventually, he found Srila Prabhupada, who is also my guru, who taught this bhakti yoga. And he was very fearless and tireless in his own spiritual development and in how he could share it with others. He was at that time behind the Iron Curtain in the Soviet countries, giving these ideas to people underground. And for an African American to be in those places at that time, it was hard to be underground. But he did it. And gradually he became a mentor for Nelson Mandela, Muhammad Ali, Alice Coltrane, and hundreds and thousands of others. He traveled around the world. And then he was struck with cancer. And during his last stages, I got a phone call from him. I was about 6 hours away. He said, I only have 3 days to live. I really would like to see you. So I was in a conference where I was supposed to speak the next day. And I told everyone, I was supposed to speak in the afternoon, so they changed me to the morning. And I told the audience, after my talk, I have to go. And I told why. And about half the conference I saw was following behind me in their cars. Because they wanted to meet this man. And I spent a day with him. And when I was about to leave the next day, I was just about to say goodbye. And he was laying in his bed. He was emaciated. One of his legs were amputated. He had tumors all over his body. And he smiled and he said, I want to die in your arms. Stay with me. So on a spiritual level, I was thinking there's no place in the universe I'd rather be than with this person at this time. And from a material perspective, I was thinking he only has 3 more days to live. So I agreed. But he lasted 8 more weeks. And those were transformational days. Because he knew that he could leave at any moment. So every day that we were meeting, we were conscious this might be the last time we're ever together. So we didn't talk about politics, Republican, Democrat, all that stuff. We didn't talk about economic issues. Believe it or not, we didn't even gossip about other people. We were committed that every single word we speak is going to be the deepest expression of our concern for each other by really focusing ourselves. And oh, we never ran out of things to speak of. When you really focus, we focused on Krishna, on God, on that all-attractive, all-loving personality that we all want to fall in love with and share that love with all our brothers and sisters forever. With compassion, not with arrogance. And we were speaking for hours every day. It was so beautiful. And he was, toward the end, one day, the pain of his disease went so deep, his whole body was trembling. And we sat him on a chair, and I was speaking, and I could see he couldn't concentrate on my talk. So I just began to chant. I chanted this Maha Mantra. According to the Vedas, it is the Maha Mantra because all other mantras are included in this mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And as I was chanting, I was just saying it, and he was saying it with me. And he held my hand. He was gently squeezing it. And we chanted for a few minutes. And suddenly, the most effulgent smile manifested on his face. And his eyes glistened, and tears poured from his eyes. I never saw any pain cause that. He was actually in ecstasy. He kept shaking his head, and he said, "It doesn't get any better than this." I said, "Nothing." I just kept chatting. And then he said it even louder, "It doesn't get any better than this. We're there." And I said, "Can you tell me where?" He said, "At this moment, I am tasting the sweetness of Krishna's names, of these divine names, like never before. And my heart is flooding with love. And I know where I'm going, and I want to be there." He said, "I would not trade my position for anything or anyone else in the world. It doesn't get better than this." And he meant it. The real happiness we're looking for is within ourselves. The happiness of feeling Krishna or God's love, which is infinite and intimate, and being an instrument of that love in whatever we do. He spoke something that is very powerful, but he spoke it before, that within every human mind, there are two dogs. There is a good dog and a bad dog. The good dog represents our divine natural virtues. Compassion, generosity, humility, love, peace. The bad dog, selfish greed, hatred, envy, arrogance, vengeance. And both these dogs are always at battle with each other. And we have the free will which dog is going to prevail over the others. Now, some of us have the experience of the howling, the reverberating sound of the bad dog. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you experienced that? And sometimes the good dog is just begging for attention. The dog we choose to feed is the one that's going to prevail over the other. And how do we feed? By the choices we make moment after moment after moment in our life. And our spiritual practice and our satsang associating with inspiring people simply gives us the clear vision and the strength to make those choices, to nourish the seed of devotion, of love, to feed the good dog, and to experience that happiness. And to share it, whatever we do. Thank you very, very much.